You know, it's interesting. I all week as I looked at these scriptures, I was trying to figure out, you know, exactly how to begin this sermon. And the thing that kept on hitting me was a question about my own life. And I, you know, and I'll be upfront with you. The question was, what would be the ingredients I'd want to put into the recipe to make my life more delicious? I'm going to ask you that question. I mean, what would be the ingredients you'd want to put into your life that would make your life more delicious? I mean, would it be, you know, maybe some financial income? Would it be health for somebody? Would it be, you know, something material, a new car or your house, your mortgage paid off? Or would it be like me, you know, a 26-foot Mako with two twin engines on the back? You know, I mean, what would make you have a richer, more delicious life? What would it be? I guarantee each and every one of us think about some of that stuff every day as we go through our day, you know, especially when we hit bumps in our life. You know, we think, man, if I just had a little bit of this, I'd be okay. Sometimes it's, if the person that I live with just wouldn't do this, I'd be better off. Sometimes it's thinking, I know they're thinking, if I just change, they'd be better off. I mean, what is it in our lives that would make our recipe for delicious life be better? You know, I thought about that all week. And all of a sudden I realized that, to be real upfront with you, the Lord gives us a recipe. In fact, if you don't believe me, grab your prayer books. You might not remember what they've been because they haven't been around here for a while. But they're right next to your seat. Turn to page 304 and 305. Now, this is in the middle of the baptismal covenant. You know the baptism. I mean, this is where you come in and basically we pour water that's been blessed onto a person's head usually, and you say, I bless you in the name of the Father. I mean, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the part I like is where you basically brand the person. The priest's thumb goes on their forehead, and they make the sign of the cross, and they say, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. In other words, there's a brand put on you. You belong to the Lord. But in the midst of that service, actually before you even get baptized, you recite the baptismal covenant. Every one of you who have seen a baptism or had a baptism done for you, which I would venture to guess is about 150% here, okay, have read this. But the baptismal covenant is interesting. Take a look at it for a second. The first three statements that are in there, which, by the way, the first three you just simply sort of get asked a question and then you respond. You say you believe in basically God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The next statement, which from there on in, you always respond by I will with God's help, which means that you can't do it on your own, okay? But the next statement, number four, basically says, you know, will you continue to blend yourself, in a sense, you know, in trust with teaching and with fellowship, with communion, with prayer, with the things, which, by the way, you're doing right now. So, you know, if you say you believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're so far, you're on track for a really delicious life. Then all of a sudden, what happens? It says, you know, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. In other words, do the best you can, but when you mess up, just know this, you can always come back. All you got to do is repent. You got to get honest. You got to turn these things around. Turn that cart around. So far, I think most of you are doing really good. I'm doing good so far. But then all of a sudden, it goes, you're supposed to live out in word and deed the gospel. That means that as you go through your regular life, you live out the good news of Christ. Then all of a sudden, the last two, they start getting where, I'll be honest with you, I think God's kind of meddling in our lives. But nonetheless, to get a really delicious recipe, you got to have them in there. Because the next one is says basically, seek Christ and serve Christ in all persons. You know what that means? It means everybody that crosses your path, everybody. You got to seek Christ in them. In other words, Christ somehow is in the midst. In the image of God, he's there. You seek that, so you look for the Christ in the person. That's where, you know, I mean, most, I know none of you do, but I stumble a lot of times. Because sometimes I see all that other stuff other than Christ in a person first. I see all that stuff that's so irritating to me. And so, you know, I mean, it's hard. It's like the Christ that's in them is really stealth. But then it takes you one place beyond. You don't just seek it. You got to serve the Christ in them. In other words, all the irritating stuff doesn't really matter. You serve the Christ in them. So it's, you're not serving the irritating person. You're serving the Christ that's in them. Okay? Getting a little tricky, isn't it? I mean, it's where it's getting. But then all of a sudden, what happens? That last one basically is where you strive for justice and peace among all people. They stop there. I've been fine. But respect the dignity of every human being. You know, I'd get wrong with you. I know you wouldn't. But me? There's some folks that I want to give dignity to. You know, I mean, let's put it on. They don't deserve dignity from my perspective. But I got to see Christ in them. So Christ deserves dignity. I got to go beyond myself and look beyond what I see on the surface and look for what's within. Because if I want a delicious life for myself, this is the recipe to where all of a sudden I'm at peace. I live in justice. I live in the fullness of life. I live in a way where I trust. But dang, this recipe is difficult. You know, because it means that you got to look beyond race, creed, color, religion, all nine, everything else. You got to look beyond all that stuff, and you got to see Jesus at work in the world about us, in every person, and give dignity to every person. And there's some people that are really hard to do that with, isn't there? Of course, then again, probably some people say that about me. Really hard to do it. You might wonder why I have this long introduction. It goes to the gospel. Because the gospel is an interesting story today. I've preached on this gospel, 31 years worth at least, okay? And in this gospel, it's the story of Jesus. It says that he comes across the Sea of Galilee, which is basically the lake. He gets over to the other side. He gets by the sea, and all of a sudden the people just mob him. I mean, he's a celebrity. They mob him. But in the mob that comes up, in the crowd that comes up, there's a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus is politically connected. He is a leader of the synagogue. He is a man who has pulled the community together, is upright in there. He probably wears a collar. You know, I mean, you know, he does all the things that are right. And his daughter, she's dying. He comes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Throws him at the feet of Jesus. And he says, you know, this, my little girl's at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands upon her and so that she can live. Now, I got to believe that the disciples who have done this in other occasions look at him and say, hey, this guy's really connected. You know, I mean, this guy, this would be a good political move, Jesus. Let me just say, you know, I don't think it really mattered to Jesus. But I think that probably to people like, well, me, maybe you, that would have mattered. And so he begins to take off. And as he's going off, he's on his way to Jairus' house. And he's there with, you know, with his disciples. And the whole crowd is just pressing against him. I mean, everybody's touching him. And all of a sudden, while he's walking along, all of a sudden, there is this power that goes out of him. See, there's another woman that's there that has had hemorrhages for 12 years. And she touches his garment. She says, very clearly, she says, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Be honest with you, most of the time that I preach on this church, I usually don't preach on her. I just don't. I bypass her. I think that's an interruption, you know, because the real story is Jairus. And, you know, and we get on and we go all the way to Jairus' house. And, you know, Jesus meets a commotion there because there's paid wailers that are out there. And they're saying, what are you bothering him for? She's already dead. What the heck? Let's move on. And Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. They go in, and the part that I love in this story that I've always loved is where they get in there, and basically Jesus looks at the little girl, takes her by the hand, and says, Talitha kum, which is my good Aramaic, and says, which means little girl, get up, pulls her up, she stands up, starts walking around the room, and then it says, everyone's amazed. But you know what Jesus says? Get her something to eat. I like that. I like the way Jesus said, get her something to eat. In other words, he's not overwhelmed by the experience. He just cares about the person. Now, there's some parallels between this woman that's got the hemorrhage and this little girl that I want to point out. The parallels are the woman's for 12 years had the hemorrhages. The little girl, she's 12 years old. The woman, well, she comes and throws herself at Jesus' feet when she's, you know, confronted with the fact that she touched him and she knows she's the one that did it. Just like Jairus threw himself at the feet. Jairus got an immediate reaction of it going. This woman kind of came in and snuck it. Snuck healing. I mean, that's what it was. She was sneaking to healing. Why was that? The reason why is real clear. Number one, she was a woman. She had a hemorrhage. She's probably, the average lifespan for a woman was about 35 years old in those days. She's probably got to be up there in age, okay? She's had a hemorrhage. That means she's unclean. She shouldn't even be near these people. She's unclean. She's ritually defiled, so she can't get close to them. So she's got to be stealth doing it. The other thing is that she's probably a single woman. You know, those of you who are single women, understand, in the first century, it was really hard when you were a single woman. You need a man to look out for you. You need a man to represent you. And she's a single woman, probably. It doesn't say that, but we can assume that because there's no man to be seen. And it says even more, it says that when she tried to get better every step of the way, she'd gone to physicians, but what does it say? You just heard it read. Well, that they didn't help at all. In fact, she grew worse. She grew worse. This woman was basically a non-entity. Jairus, because of his standing, he was an entity, so his daughter was an entity. But Jesus went and healed the woman and made her and elevated her to be equal with Jairus' request. You know what? No favoritism there, is there? Dignity. Dignity. It's amazing to me because here we're told very clearly that when Jesus says, you know, power's gone out from me, you know, she could have gotten away with it. She could have just, you know, she snuck healing. She could have snuck away. And yet what happens? It says that she comes, throws herself at Jesus' feet, weeping. And tells him the whole truth. She doesn't leave parts out. In a flash, maybe, she says, look, this is what's gone on in my life, my whole life. This is me. I'm just me. And Jesus' response is so powerful. He said, woman, your faith made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And continue to get healed. In other words, you got healed today, but continue in that healing. You see, Jesus gave that woman dignity. And in the recipe of life that I think the prayer book presents so well, which, by the way, don't say, well, it's just an Episcopal thing they wrote up. All the stuff from the prayer book is right out of the scripture. Okay? Just is. It's a recipe so that we can live. And yet it's so funny because so often in our lives, I think we don't really, you know, have that fullness because we leave that part out. Because to tell you the truth, we want to be judge, jury. We want to be the ones who die. They don't deserve it. You know what? I don't like that done to me, so I don't want to do it to anybody else. And when we give dignity to other people who don't expect it, it's an incredibly powerful experience. When we actually see people, not people who we think, well, this would be politically good to do, you know, but where we give it to the people who you meet, where you care for somebody that's downtrodden, where you don't just pull up alongside a homeless guy and keep your window up, you at least, even if you don't give him anything, you at least acknowledge him and give him a head nod. Even if it means it's going to be, you know, a little bit difficult. Where all of a sudden you give away dignity, and we give dignity to each other, think how this world would change. Think how we'd be different. And it's not so much that they'd be different, it'd be we'd be different. You see, most stuff that we do in the Christian faith, we do it to them, but it's for us. We give dignity to them, but we're the ones that sort of get the benefits out of it even more than they may, because we may never know if they do or they don't. You don't believe me? Go Google Mother Teresa. Just read her quotes, the stories of her. The stories of her going in to basically the streets of Calcutta and being with people who basically would have been just flushed down the sewer. And yet she stood there and she held her hand to give them dignity at a time when they were dying, when the time when they had no other hope. And yet somehow in the midst of it, she gave them hope over the darkness that they were in. I was trying to think of an illustration all week for a place where maybe I gave dignity to somebody. And I don't know that I really gave much of anything, but I remembered one story that happened to be back in about 97. You know, I mean, I'd been a priest at that point for, oh, I think it was about 6 years, and I'll never ever forget getting called down to a pastoral experience down in Orlando Regional Medical Center. There was a family that had come in that was related to a family at the church I was serving at, and the family that came in was, the husband was a guy from Mexico, and the wife was from the United States, and they had a one-year-old son. And you know, I'll be up front with you, and I confess to you today, I've been a priest for 31 years. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, okay? I really don't have a clue what I'm doing most of the time. You know, I mean, I might be able to do this and do that and celebrate and do that, but you know, in pastoral stuff, you don't know what you're walking into. So you got to just kind of rely on a power greater than you to sort of give you the right words. There's no script for any of this stuff. It's where all of a sudden you're vulnerable and you say, I'm going to be vulnerable, but I'm going to be there for this person. Well, I walked into this situation. Their one-year-old child was dying. The father, he was out of it. I mean, part of it was his culture, I think. He couldn't be in the same room with the mother and the child, and he just was so distraught that his son was dying, and he just stayed out. I tried to talk to him, and I walked in to the room, and there's the mother and the child, and they're just there. The nurse is around. There's nothing else they can do. And the child is just laying there on this bed. And as I sat there, the only thing I thought to do was to pick the child up. And I picked up the child, and I just held the child. I don't think I said anything, to tell you the truth. I don't think I'm smart enough to say anything. Maybe I'm too smart to say something. You know, but I just held the child until the child died. You know, I felt like something went on. I don't know what it was. And I don't know that I gave dignity. I'll be upfront with you, I confess it. But somehow in the midst of my humility of putting myself in that position, I think I did what God wanted me to do. Y'all have been in situations like that. You've been in that place before. And it's funny because when you enter into humility, you can count on one thing. You're always given dignity. When you finally are humble with other people, dignity automatically comes out of you, whether you know it or not, whether or not you think it or not, whether you choose to do it or not. If you're humble, if you truly are humble and say, I'm without myself, I just am trying to represent God, you know, and I'm doing a bad job of it sometimes. But dignity comes out of you and it changes lives. That's the Jesus that gives you a delicious life. That's the recipe that makes everything soar. That's where all of a sudden all the parts that are so negative to you from you start diminishing. And you begin to celebrate like never before. Just the fact that you served Christ and you sought Christ in everyone else. So what kind of recipe are you going to live with? Are you going to do the one that leaves out the dignity part and the serving part and the seeking part? You know, it's let me tell you something, that's what you call flatbread. Or are you going to have one that rises up to where it's the bread of life that you give away because you got out of your own way and you serve the living God? As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this. He's there for you. And he humbled himself on the cross for you. He humbled himself on the cross for you. And can't we humble ourselves just in regular life for others? The sweetness comes. The sweetness comes when we do that. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.